To the book of Acts, chapter number 19. I want to make sure everybody got a... Did you already ask that? Everybody got a bullet with a set of the sermon notes in it. Acts chapter 19, as we continue our study in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19, begin reading with me, follow along in verse number 21. The Bible says, after these things were ended. Well, let me just stop there before I read. What things? Those are the things that happened in the previous verses. There was a great revival, a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God in the city of Ephesus. Great things were taking place there. We saw in verse 20, it said, so mightily grew the word of God, and it prevailed. In verse 19, we saw that those that used curious arts, they brought their books together, they burned them, and they counted the price of them, found it 50,000 pieces of silver, a vast sum of money. These were books with different type of occultic sayings in them and different practices of the occult. And anyhow, so Ethan touched on all of that last week. This is just a review. And many in verse 18 came and they confessed and they showed their deeds. It was just a great, great outreach of the Holy Spirit of God as the Word of God was preached and came forth. So now, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. At the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. When they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd bless now the preaching of your word. Speak to our hearts in a very real, powerful, and personal way. Help us to see these truths here and, Lord, to make application to our lives. And I do pray that if there is someone here this morning that has never received Christ as their Savior, we ask and pray, Holy Spirit, that you take the Word of God and bring conviction to their heart. Help them to understand that without Christ, they are lost and on their way to a Christless eternity in a place called hell. I pray that reality would be real and powerful in their lives. And this day they would call upon Jesus to be their Savior. Help me now as I bring this message. Use me, Lord, despite my own weaknesses, my own faults, my own failures. But I'm thankful for your grace. And I'm thankful for your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Well, a great spiritual awakening that took place. I really believe in order to grasp what is taking place in this chapter, and really in some of the other areas as well in the book of Acts, we need to understand the magnitude of Diana worship. Diana worship was huge. It was absolutely huge. In fact, look again in verse 27, the very end of the verse, the middle of the verse, when he's speaking of the great temple and the goddess Diana, that she would be despised. And this fellow says, and her magnificence should be destroyed. Look what it says, whom all of Asia and the world worshipeth. It wasn't just a local goddess. Diana worship was spread throughout that part of the known world, city to city to city to city. This was like the hub. This is where everyone would come for the pilgrimage with regards to Diana. In fact, history tells us it didn't end here, although approximately 300 years after this, most idol worship in that part of the world ended, but still we have recordings of in the Middle Ages, still people were involved in the worship of Diana. And generational, this is the kind of deal where if you were a worshiper of Diana, mom and dad were worshipers of Diana. And grandma and grandpa were worshipers of Diana. And probably great-grandpa and great-great-grandpa. It went back generations and generations. This temple took them 220 years to build. So the worship of Diana was everywhere. She was the fertility goddess. She was the daughter of Jupiter. Notice the end of verse number 35, where it says, the worshiper of the goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter. Apparently, from what I read, a meteor had fallen out of the sky at some point. It was a black meteor. And they had taken this, and this was in the temple. That's the whole idea, where it fell out of the sky. And so people had come for generation and generation and generation to the temple, and they had worshipped Diana, and they had prayed to Diana, and the temple itself, it was one of the seven wonders of the world. And then enter into this scene, into this city, just a small group, just some Jewish men come to Ephesus with a whole different message than what generation after generation. I was thinking about that. And 200 years ago, a man by the name Adoniram Judson went into a culture that had been ingrained in Buddhism for 1,000 years. And he brought a different message, just the same type of thing. Or think of William Carey going into India with all of the Hinduism and all of the religions there and that had been there for generation after generation. And he was the first person in modern times to bring the gospel into India. Just one man. Or David Livingstone into Africa, or Hudson Taylor going into China. Just one man. It's the same scene here. It's the same. Their pattern was based after Paul. And there's these religions that have been for thousands, hundreds, of, if not thousands of years, and ingrained in the people. And just as Pastor Ethan preached last week at the beginning of chapter 19, the message of the gospel is preached, and there is a spiritual awakening so great in this city that the people of the city, well, as we get into the message, you'll see some of them, they get upset by all of this. And so as I read through this, the Lord spoke to my heart with regards to the Apostle Paul, and then I kind of thought of men like Judson and Hudson Taylor and Livingston and William Carey and others. And then I thought of you and me. And I thought how the Holy Spirit of God just filled their lives, and that the Holy Spirit of God wants to fill your life and wants to fill my life and wants us to be used of the Lord. None of us may ever become a William Carey or a Hudson Taylor or an Apostle Paul. But nonetheless, whoever you are, the Lord desires to use you in some way, wherever you are and whatever you're doing and whomever you're coming into contact with. I think of Pastor Aaron as he goes to the college campus here in town. Well, it's not exactly a hotbed for evangelicalism. It's pretty cold. And there are college campuses around the United States where men and women are going into those college campuses and they're preaching the gospel. In some sense, it's like Paul going to Ephesus. Where the worship of Diana was from generation to generation. It's not exactly a popular topic. And so I've given you these 5 points that I really think apply not only to Paul's life, but to our own lives. Number one, you and I, if we really want to live a Spirit-filled life, if we really want to make a difference, what was it that Brother Scott Sandy said last week? He said how important it is that you might just have a small part in a big deal rather than you being a big deal in a small way. And it's true. Just to have a small part in God's work and reaching people for the Lord, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. I was thinking this past week of some folks that are in heaven because of the ministry of Mount Greylock Baptist Church. We just met along the way, or you brought them here. And they got saved. And they've gone to be with the Lord. And if you start to add all of that up and you'll start to think about that, praise the Lord for that. Amen? But look at these 5 points here that I see in the Apostle Paul's life. Verse 21. So after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit. One of the things about Paul and one of the things about you and me, what we need to have a spiritual awareness. We need to be spiritually aware of how and what and why the Lord wants to use each of us. What is our purpose? Why are we here? God didn't just put us here for you and I to get saved and that's the end of it. God saved us for a purpose. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them who are called according to His purpose. We all have a purpose. But Paul, here's this great revival taking place, but he purposes in his heart, he realizes in the Spirit that God is going to be doing something else with him. God is going to be, He's going to be moving him on. I read this past week about our missionaries to Papua New Guinea, the Allens. And I was reading, their son posted something about John and Selena. Brother John was preaching, was pastoring a vibrant and growing and fairly large church in Louisville, Kentucky, when he went to Papua New Guinea to visit his son, and his wife and he were so moved by the Spirit of God that he came home, he resigned his church, and he has spent the last 11 years translating the Bible into the language of the people in Papua New Guinea. His purpose changed. God's got a purpose. God's got a purpose. But Paul, he was always sensitive to that. Notice on your handout, Acts 16:6. We looked at this several weeks ago. When they had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia, and they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. In other words, the Apostle Paul, he thought his purpose was to go into Asia and preach the gospel, but the Holy Spirit said, no, 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 I don't want you going into Asia. And then, of course, he went into Europe, and he eventually would go into Spain, and he would preach the gospel there. The point is, he always tried to be sensitive to the purpose of the Spirit of God in his life. But in order for that to happen, you and I, we have to be listening. We've got to be listening. When we come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and the preaching of God's Word is going on, the purpose of that is just not to take Bible truths and just to kind of load them on you. The purpose of gathering now, as the Word of God is preached, that we're listening to the Spirit of God in our lives. Are we listening? Are we listening as God is speaking to us through the preaching and teaching and the reading of the Scriptures? Ethan was teaching in the adult Sunday school class this morning about Scripture reading and Bible reading and the challenges of that. It's just not meant to be a dutiful Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I've read my so many chapters, now I've done my duty. No, it is to open the Word of God, and as you read through the Scriptures, to let God speak to you and for you to understand your purpose. Paul was that way. You and I, we need to be that way. We need to have that sensitivity, that awareness. Are we listening? Or are we allowing all of the noise and all of the clamor and all of the business and confusion of the world in which we live to drown out God's still small voice? Well, Paul gives us a great example here of that, not to do that. Where does God want me to go next? What does God want me to do next? What is God's purpose? How aware are we? But then I notice this. Whenever God's purpose is being accomplished, there is a spiritual arousal. First of all, Paul was aroused to think, well, maybe God wants me to go somewhere else and do something. But look at verse 23. And the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. Well, what way? The Christ way is preaching the Christianity. And all of a sudden, in the city of Ephesus, there is no small stir. There is a dust-up. There is an arousal of feelings, both negative feelings and positive feelings. Positive in the sense that there were many that we've already read who repented of their sin and came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they moved forward with their lives. Passionate feelings, but negative feelings as well, as we see that Demetrius and the idol makers, they were upset. But that's what the Spirit of God does when the Spirit of God uses people to either preach the Word of God or share the Word of God or hand out tracts and to do things like that. There is a spiritual stirring, a spiritual arousing, a spiritual effectiveness. There's no small stir here. 1 Corinthians on your handout, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish, it's foolishness. Some people are annoyed, they're angry with regards to the preaching of God's Word. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Demetrius and his crew, they're annoyed by all of this. But those that burned all of those books and all of those enchantments and all of those magic potions and formulas, boy, they were powerfully moved to realize that they had had a false hope. And many of those people, mom and dad had believed in Diana, and grandma and grandpa, and so on and so forth. The reality had to set into those that the generations that went before us died and went to hell in a false hope. How stirred up do we get about the gospel? How stirred up do we get about sharing our faith? How stirred up do we get about the preaching of God's word? How stirred up do we get? Someone once said this. They said, I'm afraid that the average church today, you come in just as you are and leave just as you came. But that, ladies and gentlemen, is not the Bible pattern. Everybody, listen, in this city, whether it was negative or whether it was positive, everybody was talking about this little Jewish man that came in and preached this message. Everybody's talking about it. Because it's powerful. It is powerful. But then I noticed this. Verses 24 through 27. There's always a spiritual accomplishment that God wants to use. Look, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which had made silver shrines for Diana, and they brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So you understand what's happened here. People would come to Ephesus. They'd come to one of the seven wonders of the world. They'd come to this temple that worshiped the goddess Diana, and there were craftsmen there that would make little statues of Diana, kind of like souvenirs. And so you could come and buy one of these souvenirs, and you could take Diana home with you. Maybe put her on a shelf. Maybe out in the garden. Maybe if you had an old bathtub, you could bury half the bathtub into the ground and put Diana in that. Or maybe in the center of town, you could have a life-size Diana, encase her in glass, and think that you're actually pleasing God. Paganism is alive and well today in 2020. Because that's all that is. It's paganism, plain and simple. Well, that's kind of harsh, preacher. Well, you can call it harsh, but when people put their faith and trust in that, they're going to die and go to hell. You tell me who's harsh. Paul was preaching against it in this city. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. When Paul went into Thessalonica, listen to what he wrote to the Thessalonians. Listen to what he said. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Listen, God's word is always meant to accomplish something. It's never neutral. It's not meant to be neutral. It is meant to pierce the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, whether it's our private devotion or whether it is the public proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word of God is meant to set captives free. People who are in bondage, addictions, anger and bitterness, crime and despair, pride. The word of God in conjunction with the Spirit of God, it's meant to have an impact on people. It's meant to open people's eyes to the truth. Not just for the truth's sake, but the Bible says that Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth, it shall make you free. Those who have given up in life, it's meant to give them hope and make the lame to walk again. To bring conviction. To bring a contrast between righteousness and unrighteousness. Pastor Ethan is right. The whole abortion issue, it's not a political issue. It's a spiritual issue. Word of God is given to us to bring strength, to give us courage, to carry on for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always an accomplishment when the Word of God, when men and women have a spiritual awareness and there's a spiritual arousal in their hearts to do something for Christ, there's always an accomplishment that God wants. to use His Word for. And here, Demetrius, he's upset. And he gathers in verse 25 all these workmen that are making these idols. And he said, you know, at the end of verse 25, this is how we get wealthy. And moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which were made with hands. This is spreading. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, and he kind of like, it almost seems like he throws this in at the end, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Now just hold on just for a second. Here's this worship of Diana that's been around for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and all of a sudden, in a matter of months, this little Jewish man with his little entourage comes in, begins to preach the gospel, and all of a sudden, now, they're worried that this religion that has been around for thousands of years, perhaps, is going to be in trouble. Wow! That's a pretty powerful impact, wouldn't you say? Amen? But that's how God's Word works. You realize I mentioned India before, that when William Carey got to India and he began to preach the gospel, that the people in India were still throwing people into the Ganges River and putting them, they were sacrificing to their gods. It was through the impact of the Christian missionaries and the government of Great Britain that stopped. You realize when people like Livingston went into Africa, that there were people that were eating their neighbors. He had to teach them, you need to love your neighbors. That's the impact of the gospel. So that brings us to the fourth of five points. There's always a spiritual assault, and be prepared for it when you desire to be used of the Lord. There's always going to be a spiritual assault. These people in verse 28, they are, when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. Today we're talking a little bit about, or we just mentioned, the sanctity of life. Why do you think that Planned Parenthood is so upset with Bible-believing Christianity and others who are pro-life? Because just like the craftsman who made the idols of Diana, it is attacking their bottom line. Abortion is a big money industry. Millions of dollars. There's always going to be a spiritual assault. Anything that God establishes and anything that God ordains, Satan will attack. He'll try to destroy. He'll try to batter it. He'll try to destroy it. Listen, we just completed 5,000 John and Romans. Going to go to Berlin, Germany as part of a lot of 300,000 John and Romans. Don't you think that Satan takes notice of that? Listen, the trials and temptations of life come when you're serving the Lord. There's no escape from them. If you notice on your handout, I wrote Matthew 3:17 and Matthew 4:1. Look what it says here. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's the last verse. Let me just stop there. That's the last verse of chapter 3 and verse 17, where God the Father says of His Son, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. In my opinion, the only person that ever walked on the planet that could be said of was the Lord Jesus Christ. The very next verse, chapter 4, verse 1, the very next verse says, then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Jesus is, the point is, we looked at this past Wednesday night, part of this. we're all going to face spiritual assault. We're all going to face spiritual temptation. We're all going to face spiritual tests as we live for the Lord. That's just the way that it is. You might say, well, if I read my Bible a little bit more, maybe. No. If you read your Bible more, you're still going to be tempted. In fact, you might be tempted more. Well, if I just would pray more, then I wouldn't have to go through the struggles. No. You're going to probably be tempted and go through the struggles even more. The point was, and I'm not going to get into the whole Wednesday night lesson again, if it was said of Jesus, this is my Son, the Bible says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And the next thing we read is, he's facing the temptation of Satan. We're all going to face a spiritual assault. We're all going to face that in our lives. You can't escape it. But you can be victorious over it as you maintain a spiritual awareness, as you allow yourself to be spiritually aroused through the preaching and teaching of the Word, through your prayer life, through your singing, through your reading of your Bible. If you're looking for God to accomplish things, by the way, before God's going to use you to accomplish things around you, you have to allow Him to accomplish things in you. It's like the old saying about a missionary. Man wants to go to the mission field. Well, if you can't be a missionary here in the United States, if you're not leading people to Christ here, if you're not bringing people to church here, then you're not going to do it on a foreign mission field. You have to be prepared. There's going to be spiritual assaults, and they come in all different ways. Well, then lastly, I noticed this. And we're always to be mindful of this. We have a spiritual advantage. Because we are on the victory side, amen? I mean, we know the final chapter. We know what's going to happen. I was listening to a song yesterday. First time I ever heard it. I really liked it. I don't remember all of it. But the song was, you know, when the last tear falls, when the last shot is fired, it was talking about when Jesus returns and all of that's over with. And He comes to rule and reign. But we have a spiritual advantage until then. And that is that the Spirit of God not only works in us, but the Spirit of God works in others as well. And they don't even sometimes know it. Look at verse 35 here. It says, and when the town clerk, he's the hero here, the town clerk. Now he doesn't even know it, but God's moving in his heart. The Bible says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Well, the town clerk's heart is in the hand of the Lord also. And he appeased the people. And he says, you men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you got to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. Listen, he's saying, this is the biggest religion in all of the world. This is the most important religion in all the world. What are y'all all getting in an uproar for? You actually think this little Jewish man and his entourage is going to have really a lasting, significant effect upon our community? And God used this town clerk. He didn't know it. To calm the people down. He says, if you've got some legal matter against him, hire a lawyer. They even had lawyers back then. Hire a lawyer. But he hasn't done anything wrong. Verse 39, if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we're in danger to be called in question of this city's uproar. One of the things they were worried about, this is the city's under Roman occupation. The Romans didn't put up with this kind of thing. They would have sent the troops in and they would have squashed this thing immediately. Let's just calm down here. And where it says in verse 41, when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Listen, if God's going to use us, there's nothing for you and I to be fearful of. But quickly, we're almost done. Go back to chapter 18 and look at verse 10. Paul is in Corinth, I believe, here, and he says this, or actually verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul, in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So nothing. Listen, when God's people are spiritually aware, when God's people are spiritually aroused to do a work for him, when God's people set their minds, as we did last Saturday, in 3 hours to accomplish putting 5,000 John and Romans heading for Berlin, Germany, and we got it done in that amount of time. And when God's people are aware that we could be assaulted spiritually, so we are aware that we need to take on the whole armor of God, but we, God's people, need to remember that we have the advantages because God is the one that provided his armor, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the breastplate of righteousness. That's all God's provision. We have that advantage. Peter said, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, well, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Just allow God to use you. And by the way, if it should be God's will, and God allows someone to take your life for the gospel's sake, you're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. Do you know what made men like William Carey and Hudson Taylor and these others that I mentioned, and people like the Apostle Paul and many, many, you know what made the difference? They knew that. They're going to heaven. They weren't holding on to this world. They realized this world is just temporal. It's all going to be gone one day. We're going to hold on to the eternal. That's what Paul understood. That's what you and I need to understand. There's an eternity waiting for us. So I challenge you this morning. Just how spiritually aware are you each and every day? How spiritually aware are you? When's the last time you really felt the stirring of God in your heart? When was the last time you sat down with your Bible and you sat in prayer, or you came to an altar and you said, Lord, I'm not going to stop reading my Bible. I'm not going to stop praying. I'm not going to leave this altar until you stir my heart to do something for you. Or are we like the quote, I'm afraid, though, that in an average church today, you come just as you are and you leave just as you've come. When was the last time you felt the stirring of God in your heart? When was the last time you could look back and you could sense that God accomplished something through me, or God accomplished something through you? And if you think, well, he did this, well, great, praise the Lord, amen. Or maybe you sense, well, I've been doing that and I really feel like I'm under spiritual assault right now. Well, praise the Lord. But remember, you've got an advantage, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So just let God fight and help you through that spiritual assault. Because on the other side is the victor's side. It's always the victor's side. So much of the key to Paul and the success and how God used him. Paul was a man subject to like passions, just like you and me. Just understood these truths and lived them for the glory of God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. We close out this sermon this morning. First, honestly, I primarily preached to Christians this morning. But I believe that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is so powerful that the two of them in your heart can bring conviction of sin and your understanding and your conviction that you need to be saved. So if you're here this morning and you're thinking, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian, I'm not sure that I'm saved, we'd like to talk with you about that. We'd like to pray with you, answer any questions that you might have. But just right now, think about that. Just ask yourself that question. Well, if I was to die today, am I sure that I'm going to heaven? Because Paul preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have I put my trust in that? And if you haven't, you can do that right now. You have to admit to the Lord that you're a sinner. We're all born into this world that way. That was the message of the Apostle Paul, because that's the message of Jesus. You have to believe that Jesus died and He paid for your sin on the cross 2,000 years ago. That your sin, my sin, and the sin of the world was placed upon Him. Only He could pay the penalty. And then by faith you call upon Him. Lord, I am a sinner. I need to be saved. And Jesus, I put my faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. I put my trust in what He did for me. His death, His burial, and His glorious resurrection. And call upon Him today and talk with Him. Now, Christian, what about you? We enter into 2020. What is God going to do with you this year? How is God going to use you? Each and every day, be spiritually aware of those that are around you, spiritually aware of what God's doing in you. Maybe spend a few minutes as we close out and just talk to the Lord about some of these issues. In Jesus' name now, we ask and pray that you bless this invitation. Amen. Let's stand.